Welcome to Faith. My name is Robbie. I'm one of the pastors here. We are glad that you are here, and as Jay pointed out, your eyes do not deceive you. I am, in fact, wearing a sport coat, which, thank you very much. Thank you very much. A little like spotting a bald eagle. Robbie wearing business casual and above, but just felt like a sport coat kind of day this morning, so here we are. We are wrapping up our series in 1 Thessalonians this morning, so turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible with you, I hope that you do, but if you don't, there are some Bibles around the room. You can, in fact, just stick your hand up in the air, and an usher would be happy to bring you one right now. Everyone should have a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. That is our gift to you. So I'm going to backtrack a little bit to give us some context, and then we're going to get cranking here. It says in verse 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Jesus, we thank you that this word that we hold in our hands is so much more than just the word that we hold in our hands, but that it is your breath, your thoughts, your self-revelation of describing and declaring to us who you are and who we are because of you. We pray that you would open our hearts and give us ears to hear what you need us to hear this morning. What you are saying to us, the same thing that you have been saying to your sons and daughters for thousands of years. We pray that we would be transformed by your Spirit through your word together this morning. Amen. So I read that the last few passages, first of all, because we've taken those like one verse at a time over the last 2 months, and so it's been little bullet points and single messages for each one of those. And so I thought it'd be good to kind of bring it all together and realize this is the whole, basically one run-on sentence that he says here as he lists out, hey, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And it can kind of feel like that, right? Do this, don't do this, do this. And it's kind of the to-do list or the don't list. And you know, here's the rules, here's the bullet points of how to please God and how to be a super Christian, right? These are the ways to be like the extra awesome Christian in the church. If you do all these things and don't do the things that I say not to do. But that is not what is happening here at all. What is actually happening here, as we see in these last couple of verses, is instruction on how to flourish in the identity and the life that you have already been given. That's what that list is about. It's how to remember and walk in and share what God is doing in you. So what we want to talk about this morning, we're going to be spending most of our time in verses 23 and 24. 25 through 28 there, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with the holy kiss. I put you under an oath. Read this letter to everybody. That's the salutation there in the letter. That's the closing there. But before he does, he makes this one last statement, this one last prayer. That is so profound, and it's really been shaking me up over the last couple weeks reading this, and then in particular this week when I realized I was going to actually be preaching on it. And I've been, this has been one of those messages that I've both been very excited to communicate and anxious to communicate, because the things that it's stirring in me make me very excited to communicate it. But with that comes an expectation of, oh man, I hope and pray that this is exciting to everyone. So what he says here in verse 23 is, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify is a word that is fairly common in Scripture and fairly uncommon in regular day-to-day life, right? I can't imagine any of you at any point this week, outside of perhaps a Bible study, worked the word sanctification into your conversation, right? That's not going to come up when you're ordering your eggs at the corral. That's not going to come up when you're at your kid's baseball game this week. Sanctify is not a word that we work into normal conversation, because it has a very specific context. The context for the word sanctify is in holiness. That's what it means. It means to be set apart as holy. Generally speaking, that word means to be set apart as holy. And specifically in the context of the Christian church, I think a better definition is being made more and more like Jesus. Because Jesus is the perfect human. Jesus is holiness personified. And so we are more holy in direct relation to how much we love and think and live like Jesus. So, sanctification, this idea of being set apart, Paul here says, may the God of peace set you apart as holy. May the God of peace make you look more and more and more like Jesus. He says, may the God of peace sanctify you completely. So what does that mean? Not just sanctify, but to do it completely, totally, utterly. He goes on to say, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may every aspect of who you are, everything that makes you, you, be sanctified or set apart as holy and perfected. Just like Jesus. Now, the first question I think that's important for us to ask is, who is doing the sanctifying and the perfecting? Because if you're looking at this verse here, does it say, sanctify yourself and make sure to keep yourself blameless? No, praise Jesus, it does not say that. What it says is, may God sanctify you and may you be kept blameless or perfect. So it is God that is acting on you, God that is acting on me, for you and for me, conforming you into the image of Jesus, like Paul says in Romans 9, that he's conforming us into, he's making us look more and more and more like Jesus. Do I sound redundant? I keep saying that on purpose, so that we remember it. Because that is what Paul is begging for here. May God make you look more like Jesus. Not just in what you do, but in every aspect of who you are. It is all-encompassing, all-consuming, every aspect of who you are. It's not just a change in behavior. He is changing our behavior, but He's changing our behavior in that the Spirit is changing what we love, what we trust, what we value, what we desire, and as a result of that, our behavior changes. Because when what I desire changes, I no longer pursue this, I now pursue this new desire. And so as the Spirit is transforming my heart, my soul, my spirit, that has a direct effect on what I worry about, what I pursue, what I do. How I treat one another, how I perceive the world around me. All and utterly consuming and transformative. Not losing yourself, but becoming your true self. Not becoming less than what you are right now, but becoming immeasurably more. Becoming more real. That's why the Bible so often, I think, uses a parallel of saying this is like waking up. It's like stepping out of a dream. You step out of the unreal and the foggy and the misty and you step into the real. It also uses the example of blind eyes being open that you can finally see. You've been stumbling around in darkness and now suddenly you see everything with perfect clarity. And you realize the real that is going on around you and in you. We are being given a new identity. An identity that we were created to have and live in. And as the Spirit consumes and transforms us and renews us and sanctifies us, we become more and more and more of what we were always created and intended to be. But that we broke and we ran from. We actually preferred the dream and the darkness. And still sometimes run back to that. Not even because we really like it better, but just because that's what's familiar to us. At least I know my darkness. I got used to that. This vision is blinding and this real sometimes feels too intense. And so we have a tendency to run back. But this idea that Paul is saying here of being utterly transformed, utterly sanctified, made to look more and more like Jesus in every aspect of what you desire, what you want, what you love, what you pursue, and how you live is meant to be the normative Christian experience. This is what it means to be a Christian. Not what it means to be a pastor or missionary. Not what it means to be an advanced Christian or super Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. And so what I was struggling with this week, those of you who know me well, know that on the animal personality test, I land a strong golden retriever. Which means I like to please. I like for everybody to get along. I run from conflict like it's chasing me with a knife. I want nothing to do with it. If somebody brings me a dish that I didn't order, I'll just eat it. Because I don't want to ruin the server's day. Right? There can be a finger in my meal and I'll be like, that's disappointing, but they might, you know, that server's probably having a rough day. I don't want to add to their bad day. I'll edge it over to the side of the plate, put a napkin over it. It'll be fine. So So it sometimes feels unfortunate that that Jesus made me a pastor, because you can't read this book, love this book, teach this book, and love the people in this room and not sometimes have to say hard things. So I want to provide some clarity, because I think as when we think about this, when we talk about and we gather together as the church and open up the Word of God and we read things like Jesus wants to make you just like Him in every aspect of who you are, that has a tendency to divide the room into a few general groups. And I think, I know this is a broad brush, but I think we generally fall into three categories when we hear that idea of what God is doing is He is working to make you look more and more and more like Jesus. So you can experience more of what that is. You can trust more of who He is. You can love and know that you are loved by Him more and more and more. And there's generally speaking in a room this size, three categories of people. There's the A group who hears that and thinks, man, but that's just not happening fast enough. Like, I still struggle with these sins, and I still feel like I don't love Jesus like I could and like I should, and I'm not serving Him like I could be, and I wish this was happening faster. And then there's B group, and B group is thinking, I feel like I'm pretty good. Like, I feel like I've essentially arrived. You know, my need a change of oil now and again, but we're pretty much just running on all eight cylinders here. We're doing pretty well. And then C group, who hears that and thinks, I don't want any part of that. So this is kind of tricky because, again, very generally speaking, but the only group who absolutely knows for certain what group they're in is the A group. Those of you who feel this unsettled, like, how, but what, like, maybe He's doing that, but why isn't He doing it faster, and should I be doing more, and should we, like, you guys, as soon as I said that, you were like, whoop, yep, I get that. B group is the most deceptive of the three. A group, hang tight, I'm going to come back to you guys in a little bit. B group's a tricky one. Because if you spend any time in the church, we're smart enough to know we can't say out loud around other believers, I pretty much know I've got this nailed. Right? We're not going to, in casual conversation, say, I got to be honest with you, if Jesus was standing right here next to me, it might be difficult to pick the two of us apart. Right? I would look for the purple sash. That's probably going to be your only indication. Maybe the beard. Other than that, we're like twinsies. Right? We're not going to say that. That person's crazy. That person might say that. If you're that person, come talk to me afterwards. We need to have a discussion. But for most of us, usually that surfaces in our hearts as a response to something. We realize that when we respond to something. So while I'm not going to walk into the conversation going, I think I'm doing pretty much everything awesome, I might like walk away from the conversation going, how dare they imply I'm not doing everything awesome? There's your indication. Right? As I was saying, what God wants is for you to look more and more and more like Jesus, and the first thing you thought is, you know who should be hearing this right now? You might be a B grouper. It is very difficult. It's unsettling for everyone to hear, here is something that you need to do differently or perceive differently. Or here is a way that you are not reflecting Jesus well. Or here is a way that in love for you, I just have to tell you, you're not producing what you hope to be producing here, and it's not aligning with Scripture. Like, nobody likes hearing that. But for those of us who hear that and feel offended or belittled or condemned, that reveals that whether you say it or even think it, there is a part of you that believes, no, I'm doing this right. You can't tell me that I need to do this differently. The biblical picture that we see of this is many of the Pharisees, not all of them, but many of the Pharisees we see in Scripture responding with a high level of confidence that they know the Bible and they know how to do church and they have this life thing figured out, and found it so offensive that Jesus would have the audacity to say, but that's not actually what the Bible says, that they were literally willing to kill him to protect their way of doing things. So for those of us in the church, and some of us go through seasons of that. I mean, I would even argue that all of us go through seasons of that, where we have those moments where we struggle with feeling like, why can't everybody figure it out as well as I have it figured out? Go through seasons of feeling like, well, at least I'm better than that guy. Some of us have been in that season for a very, very long time. And brothers and sisters, I beg. My prayer for you is that you would be willing to, that you would have ears to hear, that you would humbly receive, humbly admit and confess and repent of literal, practical sins in your life. We can all confess sin in general. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. That's theoretical sin. I would just urge you to boldly and humbly confess the ways that this morning you did not love the Lord with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength. In the ways that yesterday you did not love your neighbor as yourself. The practical ways that you did not trust God, that you trusted in your own ideas and advice more than God's, and embrace the forgiveness, the complete and total forgiveness that the gospel provides in that. And delight in the fact that Jesus loves you in the midst of your unfinished mess. And that he died for the sin of believing that you've got it nailed. Just like he did for all the others. Remember and thank him for his finished work on the cross and his active participation in the currently unfinished work of making you look exactly like his son. Because when does it say we will be perfected? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that means if you're not looking Jesus face to face right now, there's still some work to be done. Embrace the correction of your Lord Jesus with eagerness and delight, because in that you will find the extraordinary joy of looking more like him this afternoon than you did last night. He has so much more for you than you are willing to settle for right now. C group. For those of you who would rather Jesus just left you alone, you like things exactly the way they are. You have all the Jesus that you care for, and you have no intention of pursuing him anymore or seeking to literally obey him any more than you do right now. Or maybe you will someday down the line when you get around to it. To you, I'm so glad you're here right now. I'm glad that you are with us. I don't believe it is a mistake that the Spirit of the living God of the universe has you sitting here today. And if you don't call yourself a Christian, I'm even more excited that you're here this morning. Welcome. Thank you for taking the risk and putting yourself out there and trusting us. I hope and pray that you feel welcomed here and you know that this is a place where you can ask questions. As you learn more and more about who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing and why it matters more than anything else on earth, I'm glad that you're here. If you consider yourself a Christian, if you would call yourself a Christian, but you say, but I don't really care, and I don't have any interest in pursuing him, and I don't have any intention to obey him, then it is with a heavy heart, with great care and concern and sincere love for you that I have to warn you that you are likely not a Christian and you are likely not saved. Now, that can change in an instant. This instant. But we are given a very clear warning just a few verses after Jesus' bold declaration of John 3:16. Later in that same chapter, we see whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John uses those words interchangeably. Why? Because how do I know that I believe something? I do that thing. That's how I know I actually believe and I'm not just saying stuff. When I believe something as extraordinary as the fact that Jesus is God incarnate, and that he is the only means of being reconnected to God to be with him for all of eternity. When I believe that that is true, that changes something about how I act. That changes something about how I understand who I am and who other people are. And so the warning is to anyone who believes, there is eternal life that is offered. But if we believe, if we have convinced ourselves that Jesus can be just enough of the Lord of my life to save my eternity, but not enough to change anything about my right now, you will not find that anywhere in Scripture. And out of love, I must urge you, believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he has done what he says he has done, and allow that to consume and transform you. We've accidentally communicated some things in the church that have made things more confusing, and in our desire, like good golden retrievers, to not have any conflict and not make people feel bad, we are doing serious harm to souls and families and to the church. Not just here, but the church overall. Because we know this in a practical sense, right? If someone comes to you, I mean, we're in Packer land, are we not? And if someone comes to you and says, I'm a huge Packers fan. Die hard, dyed in the wool, Packers fan. You're, oh, right on. Who's your favorite player? I don't know any of the players. None of them? I don't have any idea. Have you ever been to a game? I'm not interested in going to any games. Have you ever watched a game? Not really. Do you know what color the jerseys are? I don't know. Purple? I don't know. Oh, somebody bummed somebody out. See, that's what I'm talking about. Right? So what's your response? Your response, well, why on earth would you consider yourself a fan? Well, I don't know. I went to this, there's a big gathering of Packer fans, and at one point a guy stood up and said, hey, does anyone want to be a Packer fan? If so, raise your hand. So I raised my hand. You'd probably go, well, I think you're using the word fan incorrectly. Like, I would expect there to be some sort of activity towards that if you were interested in it at all. The reality is we're in an environment right here where it's easy to be a Packers fan. Right? You just kind of by osmosis sort of become a Packers fan just by existing in the area. If you don't care about it, you're going to be a Packers fan, right? If you don't have intense feelings towards something else, you're just going to be a Packers fan by default because everyone else is a Packers fan. Maybe your spouse is a Packers fan. And so why not, right? I'll show up at the barbecue. I'll spend my whole time checking my watch to see when the game's over because I don't really care who wins or what happens in this. But, I mean, why not? Everybody else is. And the horrifying reality is that across the country there are people in churches right now who are Christians for the same reason. But if we would say, but that's silly and absurd over something as inconsequential as a game, we must understand how heavy that is in terms of the eternity of souls. I beg you, brothers and sisters, to ask hard questions of yourself and of the people that you love. Do not fall into the trap of saying, well, I don't want to offend, I don't want to be uncomfortable, so them to feel uncomfortable, and then inadvertently we become people who are trying to make people as comfortable as possible all the way to an eternity separated from God. May it never be. I beg you to consider whether Jesus is truly the Lord of your life. I beg you to consider whether there is any part of you that truly wants to see him wrestle the idols out of your hands and transform you from the inside out and to make you a new creation and to reorient every aspect of your life around the radical and astounding truth that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the image of the invisible God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he is the source of and the authority over and the heir to all of creation, and that this God, this Jesus, loves you so specifically that he displayed that and declared that by living the perfect life, by dying the death in our place, by defeating death so that you could regain your real identity and live the life abundant that you were created to live for your joy and for his glory. And as I say that, something is stirring in you. Please do not leave this place without talking to me, talking to Jay, talking to Martin, talking to any of the elders, talking to them. Just grab the person next to you. And if they go, I don't know what to do, then both of you come up and talk to me. Jesus calls us to a response. And now to group A, to those who feel or even fear that you are just not looking like Jesus fast enough, be encouraged. This is the normative Christian experience. Right? As God reveals more and more of your sin to you so that he can put that to death and get it out of your life, you're going to continue to feel more and more distaste towards the sin that is in your life. You'll be more and more offended by the sin that's in your life and more disheartened that he keeps finding more and more of it to get rid of. But he is getting rid of it. The more you obey the Spirit's command to love the unloved and care for those who cannot care for themselves, you will continue to feel like, but I could be doing more and more. No one who is working with at-risk students is going, I'm doing enough. They're all going, I wish I could do this with 10 more. I wish I had some help so that we could accomplish this more. People who feed the homeless, I wish they didn't have to come back tomorrow. I wish I could feed them for every meal. I wish I could adopt every orphan. There's that holy unsettledness, that holy discontentment that always drives us to more and more and more Jesus, because He is limitless. He always has more to give and more to provide. But we can fear that because we don't look as much like Jesus as we desire, that He is disappointed in us. That He is frustrated with us because we're not changing fast enough or being enough. I'll just encourage you, brothers and sisters, that there's a radical difference between my obedience not meeting up with my desire for obedience and having no desire for obedience. That tension you feel is the Holy Spirit drawing you, coaxing you, urging you towards Christ. That battle you feel inside you that says, but I still kind of like the world, and I still kind of like my flesh, and I still kind of like these unhealthy desires, but I want to want Jesus more. That is the Spirit working in you. Be encouraged. And delight in the fact that He loves you enough to continue to pursue you and draw you to Him. And remember, when does it say that we will be perfected? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If He's not looking you in the face right now, then He's not wondering why you aren't already perfect. And He has grace upon grace to provide for your grace-driven effort to cooperate with Him in His process of making you look more and more and more like Jesus. We are not hoping to one day become something that we are not, but each day learning how to remember and live in light of what we have already been given. Christian life is an adventure of learning how to become who you already are. The Bible says we have been sanctified. But then here it also says, but you are being sanctified and will be. We already are sons and daughters if you are in Christ. But we're learning how to live like sons and daughters. Haley is my daughter. She's not becoming my daughter. She is my daughter. She is not an orphan who has a family. She was an orphan. Now she is a daughter. But she still has some orphan tendencies. And still sometimes believes that she has to live the way she lived and take care of herself the way she had to take care of herself. And so daily we have to patiently, gently, compassionately remind her that she is a daughter and instruct her on what it looks like to live and trust like a daughter. These are not rules to rob her of all of her orphan fun. They are the means by which she can flourish and walk in all of the privilege and joy that it means to be a true daughter. And 3 days from now, we get to get on a plane and start this process all over again to help another former orphan learn what it means to now be a true son. To learn what it means to trust and to depend on and to obey for the sake of his own flourishing. And for those that he will now have an opportunity to have an impact on because of God's provision in his life. He does not have to earn a place in our family. That price has been paid, the sacrifice has been accomplished, and it is finished. He is our son. Before he could do anything to earn it or deserve it, before he even knew that his mother and father existed. And now, starting a week from now, he will need to learn and spend the rest of his life learning how to walk in his new identity. If you feel discouraged and defeated by sin, brothers and sisters, if you fear that you cannot do it, if you are discouraged because you fail and fall over and over again, if you are worried that God is disappointed in you and is just waiting for you to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, I urge you to read verse 24 with me. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's read that one out loud. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. And amen. Who is doing it? He is. Whose faithfulness are we trusting? His. God is not waiting for you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He is waiting for you to realize and admit that you have no boots. But you cannot do this by yourself. He's not waiting for you to do what you cannot do on your own. He has done it. He's urging you to remember that he already has. He is perfectly holy, and he has declared us holy, giving us his holiness, and then now spending the rest of our lives reminding us of who we already are, what we have already been given, until we actually live each day in light of that glorious, burden-lifting, anxiety-crushing, emboldening, empowering truth, so that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. Let's sing about that. Father, we are grateful for your goodness and for your grace. For those of us discouraged that things are not moving fast enough, remind us, Jesus, that you are with us, that you are for us, and that you will fulfill your promise to make us look more like you. For those of us who struggle with the belief that we have already arrived, remind us that you are with us, that you are for us, and that you will fulfill your promise to make us look more like your Son. For those of us who do not truly know you, Spirit, we pray that you would awaken hearts to the truth of who you are, that you would transform them from the inside out. Their body, their soul, their spirit, their heart, their desires. Reveal that you are worthy of all that we are and all that we have. Because you offer us more than we can ever be on our own. We love you, we need you, and we celebrate you.